lot of people are wondering what's going on in these days. And I believe the Bible has the answer, and it tells us about today and about the future. What's going to happen to America? Do you know what will happen to America in the future? A lot of people are very concerned about America right now. And is America mentioned in Bible prophecy? We want to talk about that today as we look at some of the signs of the times, some of the things that are going on, of where we are and what we ought to be doing, and truly to be looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to Psalm 33 in one verse today, verse 12. Psalm 33, as we talk about America and its role in Bible prophecy. Psalm 33, one verse. And this is a verse that we need to remember so well in our country, and we need to remember it as God's people. Blessed. Blessed of God, happy. Fulfilled is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Thank God, the nation that honors God is going to be blessed by God. And we'll look just for a few minutes at America and what's taking place, and then at least some of the possibilities that are coming in the future. If you were to go to Washington, D.C. and see the Washington Monument, it is 555 feet high. And right on the capstone, you would find where the sun rays first hit that Washington Monument from the east side, you would find these words in Latin and interpreted in our language. These are the words, "Praise be to God." 555 feet high on the east side, sun rising, and it hits, those beams hits that and says, "Praise be to God." I think that is an acknowledgement of the fact that God was very honored and involved in the founding of the United States of America. The sovereignty of God in the founding of America is one of the things that I think we need to look at this morning. I believe God is sovereign. He's on his throne. Now, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Let's go away from that. But I believe in the sovereignty of God. God is ruling and reigning today. And God was in charge of things when America was discovered. I don't believe it was an accident that America was discovered. If you go to the Capitol in Washington, you're going to find in the rotunda a painting there in the Capitol, in the rotunda of the Capitol. And it's entitled "The Landing of Columbus." Some say his discovery of America was an accident. I say, no, it wasn't an accident. It was God. God had a hold to the helm. God allowed him what some might have considered to be able to make a mistake, but it was really God's will. In Isaiah 59, 19, Columbus believed that. He read the Bible, and it says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west." And reading that one verse, as well as others, he believed that there was a place west of Europe, and he was going to try to find that place. I believe God used his word to make that something that he had to consider so that he would do that. And in his journal on one of the voyages, and there are other places that it's recorded, but in this journal on his first voyage, he showed his purpose for coming over here, and it was very clear. It was to take the message of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's hand was in it, no accident. We have a great nation. We've had a great nation. I'm afraid we're in a post-Christian era. And I'm afraid that our nation has gotten away from God. But God's hand has been on America. We have 5%, only 5% of the world's population, and yet we have 50% of the luxuries of all of the world. God has blessed America. Why has God blessed America? Didn't God have a plan? Did God not raise up America for a purpose? And how does America fit in the end time? I believe that there are a lot of reasons, some good reasons, for God's hand being on the United States of America, as it has been. And I believe that one of the main reasons is that God's hand has been on America because America has been the strongest force. Our churches have been the strongest force for missions of any country in all of the world. And God wanted the message to get out to all of the world. We have produced 3/4 of the missionaries and the money and the material aid for the last 100 years to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. Keep in mind, again, we only have 5% of the population of the world, and yet we have sent out 75% of the missionaries to get the gospel out to people all over the world. And I believe God honors those who honor His priorities. I believe God honors those who honor His priorities. And if it's America, a nation, God will honor them. If it's an individual, God will honor that. I believe one reason God has blessed our church so much is that we give over 20% of our total income to missions every year. And for a church our size, we'll give well over $200,000 plus to missions this past year, and we'll try to improve that next year. It may be around $250,000. I hadn't gotten the final figure on that for this year, but I thank God that God is in the business of blessing those who are trying to reach a lost and dying world. We believe in missions around here. We thank God for our member missionaries, Dr. Mike Patterson here, the director of Abiram, and those God has called. We have 20-plus missionaries that are members of our church, let alone the 100-plus we help support. But I believe God will bless those who really put missions first. And our nation has done that, and God has blessed America because we've shared the gospel with the rest of the world. And then I believe America has been a friend to the Jewish people. I thank God that primarily most of the administrations in the history of this country has been a friend of the Jewish people. The Jewish people make up 3% of the population of America. And I'm glad God has given them a place of safe haven. They are, for the most part, safe from anti-Semitism here. Brother, they couldn't do that in a lot of the other places in the world today. They couldn't live there. And they have been given religious freedom, economic opportunity, educational opportunities, cultural opportunities, all of this. They have gotten all of this as God's chosen people in the nation, the United States of America. And I believe that's because we have based our nation on the Judeo-Christian heritage. You see, President Truman and others like him, President Truman believed what the book of Deuteronomy says, and he believed that that land belongs to the Jews, and I believe it today too. I believe even the Gaza Strip belongs to them. I'm telling you, we're in a time in our country and around the world that we'd better listen to what God is doing and observe what God's doing. And we don't know where this thing even is going to go over there now, but I hope that America continues to stay on the side of the Jews. I hope the president-elect has enough wisdom to know that he'd better not turn his back on the Jewish people. I sometimes wonder with some of the people he ran around with if that's going to be the case. The guys like Jeremiah Wright, who don't say God bless America, but says God and uses an expletive about America, I don't really feel too comfortable with some of those things. But I hope and pray that the next administration will honor the Jews. And if they know what's good for America, they will do that. Abba Ibn, who was a Jewish statesman, said this. He sought support for Israel when they were having a very tough time years ago. And he went to the United Nations, didn't get a lot of help out of them. They don't get much help out of them today. I guarantee you the United Nations is not the answer to our problems. They're so mixed up, they don't know half the time which ends up. They're so confused about how to take care of things because they don't have the answer. But he went to the United Nations, and he went from there to the United States, and he met a delegation in Paris, France. And the person who was the Secretary of State during that time was a man by the name of George Marshall. And I just believe God's hand is in everything. But George Marshall was just barely, tacitly in favor of the Jews. And guess what? In that meeting, he got sick and had to fly home. And God put in the place of that man, John Foster Dulles, who took over. And John Foster Dulles was for Israel. And John Foster Dulles, from that time forward, began a 60-year-plus friendship between America and Israel, and I'm glad that he did. God blesses those who bless the nation of Israel, and America has been blessed as a nation because we have blessed the Jews. Anti-Semitism is from hell, and they are God's chosen people, and one of these days, all Israel is going to believe and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. America also has been a free nation, and I believe God has blessed us for that. Did you know that Christianity and freedom go together? You take all these other religions, and they don't really have a whole lot to do with freedom. What does the Muslim faith know about freedom? All they know about is coercion and the sword, and ramming their religion down your throat and trying to take over all of the world. But Christianity and freedom go together. And I believe that our nation, for the most part, as a Christian nation in its past, has been an example to the world of what Christianity and freedom bring together. Thank God it's been a Christian nation. Freedom House in 2007 did an annual survey on the freedom of the world. They said that 3 billion people, 46% of the world's population, lives in a free or partly free country. 46% live in a free or partly free country. That leaves 54% who do not live in freedom. Thank God we live in freedom today. I'm not sure we're using it for the glory of God like we should. But that is the tendency of fallen man and those who are depraved to be tyrants and to rule by tyranny and all of that. But America is a nation based on the Judeo-Christian ethic, and that's why we've enjoyed the freedoms that we've had, and we've tried to share that freedom around the world with others. Why are people always trying to get into America? America is an oasis in a world that is a desert, and people want to come here because they want to be free. America, oasis of liberty. But our freedoms are being challenged today, you know that? Christians, it's time for us to stand up and be salt and be light. We have been too passive. We need to take a stand. We need to be revived. We need to be anointed by the Spirit of God, serving God with all of our hearts. We need to be the church of fire, the church ablaze, the church revived, the church doing something now for the glory of God, on fire, not Laodicean, but on fire for God. It's time for us to do that. Our freedoms are being challenged. They're under fire today. They're really under fire, and already we're paying a price. I read where wealthy people who can are leaving our country already because they're afraid that we're going to be losing many of our freedoms. It is said now that 300,000 plus people leave America annually. That's the first time it's ever been significant enough to even bring up or to mention, because so many people are wanting to come in to our country. But if we deny the principles that made us great, you can expect the fact that God is not going to bless America anymore. I don't care how great we've been, how we've honored Him in the past. If we don't continue to honor God and continue to do what is right and link it with Christianity, then we're going to pay the price, and I indeed think we're already doing that. And then America has been founded on God and His Word. That's just an elaboration on that point. We as a country have made it our business to depend on God in the past. We've made a lot to do about the fact that we need to depend on God. We have submitted to His authority. We're not an autocratic nation. We believe that God is the sovereign, and the founding fathers of this country stated that very clearly, that they believed God was the one who was in charge, and they were just servants of the people in order to serve God and to carry out God's will. In our text, that's exactly what he is saying, and they believe that. Blessed Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation. You see, in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. The reason God has blessed America is because we've been a righteous nation. But the further we get away from God, the higher the price we're going to pay. God is our lifeline. He always has been. But I'm afraid that that lifeline is being frayed today because we're getting away from the Lord. If we have thanksgiving, we're going to look upward to God and acknowledge there is a God and that we owe God everything. And if we don't have it, if we want blessings, it's got to come from a thankful heart and from our acknowledgement of God. George Washington said, It is possible to rightly govern the world, or impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. He recognized that. Abraham Lincoln said this, God is my witness that it is my constant anxiety and prayer that both myself and this nation should be on the Lord's side. Amen. Benjamin Franklin explained why he requested that each day when the Continental Congress was convened that they start with prayer and that it open with prayer. Hear what he said. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And without his aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. And that is true. I'm telling you, our founding fathers realized that. But we have some enemies of God and enemies of our lifeline to God. Not too long ago, over in Dallas, in a school gym, they had painted on the wall, In God We Trust. And you know that one parent, one, complained about In God We Trust. And they decided to paint over it in the gymnasium. Until finally, some other parents complained, and I think we have a right to do that and stand up for what is right. These other parents complained, and then they painted over that. Because Texas law and the Texas education code prevailed, and In God We Trust was painted back up there. Thank God it ought to be painted everywhere. They've tried to do away with the Ten Commandments. Can't even have them in a courtroom. And some of those things, judges have been castigated because of that. We need to get back to In God We Trust, and we need to get back to the Ten Commandments. And going back to that capstone on the Washington Monument, going up that Washington Monument, of course you cannot see it, but they have on the 490-foot level, they have that particular wording there was positioned where it could be seen so that it would reflect that we as a country trusted in God. But evidently somebody complained to the National Parks Department and they went on that 490th floor and turned all of that around away from the east so that nobody could really see it. And they removed the wording that explained what it really meant. And they really don't care to do much about changing that from what I'm reading. I'm just saying, I'm illustrating for you that daily there's an assault on America, an assault by the public to try to do away with our dependence on God, to rewrite history and to do all of that. Now, what does the Bible say about America? What about the future of America? Where are we going? What's going to happen to us? The Bible is very silent about America. But let me give you three or four possibilities, all of which ought to place us in a position spiritually, not necessarily of fear, but of recognizing who we are and where we are and what we need to be doing for God. One of the things that could happen is that America would be incorporated into the European Union. The European coalition. I think that's probably one of the more feasible ones. But let me give you some information. April 2007, that hadn't been so long ago, President Bush welcomed the EU Commission and the president of that commission and the chancellor of Germany. And they met in the Rose Garden at the White House. And Bush thanked them for their part, and I want to quote him right here to be exact, in the transatlantic economic integration plan that the three of us signed today. Listen to it. It is a statement of the importance of trade. It is a commitment to eliminating barriers to trade. It is a recognition that the closer that the United States and the EU become, the better off our people become. So this is a substantial agreement, and I appreciate it. And then he went on to say, I believe it's in this country's interest that we reject isolationism and protectionism and encourage free trade. Now, folks, I want to tell you, it's more than about free trade. It's more than that. It's more about a political joining together with some of the other powers in Europe that exist today. March 2008, there was a meeting in the State Department, and the focus was this: linking the United States, Mexico, and Canada in, and I quote, a North American community with the European Union. In the anticipation of the creation of a transatlantic economic union between the European Union and North America. I'm simply telling you, things are changing, and they're changing fast, and the possibilities are there. When we think about Antichrist and we think about a one-world government and a one-world religion and all of these things coming together, we can see the possibilities are right here on the horizon. Another prospective thing is that America will be invaded by outside forces. That's a great possibility. Prophecy is silent. It may mean this about America. It may mean that America is no longer a major world player in the end time. Why else would they be so silent about it? We are subject to a nuclear attack at any time. And I know some of you thinking, well, he's trying to scare us to death. No, the child of God has every reason to be optimistic, and you don't have to be filled with fear if you focus on the Lord. But we need to understand where we are and what could be taking place. And we could have a nuclear attack. They have dirty bombs, nuclear devices, biological warfare could come. And I'm telling you, folks, it could kill millions of us overnight. Don't think our enemies don't want to do it. They want to do it. Israel's the big devil, we're the little devil, and they want to destroy both of us because we're in the way, especially of the Muslim faith. Ed Timberlake, who served in the office of defense under an office of defense secretary under Reagan, makes this statement recently. He said, "It is certain that a nuclear weapon in the hands of fanatical jihadists, that is those who believe in the holy war, the Muslims, will be used. The only current deterrence against its use is a worldwide hunt for the device before Israel, London, New York, or D.C. disappears in a flash." Here's a man that was on the inside, knows what's going on, and he is telling us today, ladies and gentlemen, it could happen. It could happen to America, and that may be why America is not mentioned in end time prophecy. Another thing, and I think we can all see this, and it probably has something to do with it, is America is infected with moral decay. America's sick today. We're infected with godlessness and moral decay. And most nations, history proves, last about 200 years. That's about it, and we're already past that. When you study the nations of the world, Dr. Carl Zimmerman has identified 11 symptoms of final decay in the fall of Greece and the Roman Empire. Listen to these and see if you can relate to any of them, and see if you can see any of these that you might think are part of our country today. Number one, no-fault divorce. Number two, a birth dearth. Increased disrespect for parenthood and parents. Number three, meaningless marriage rites and ceremonies. The high divorce rate. Sometimes I almost shudder when I do another wedding. I think, how long will this one last in today's society? Number four, the defamation of past national heroes. They're rewriting all of that. Number five, the acceptance of alternative marriage forms. I cannot believe what I read and what I see and what I hear today about that. Number six, the widespread attitudes of feminism, narcissism, and hedonism. Man, do we ever see it. It's in our culture, in our philosophy, in our music. And by the way, we're not going to bring that music into our church. Amen? We don't need hedonism in our church. Number seven, the propagation of anti-family sentiment. Find me any program on television where there's a godly family that is a biblical family with a normal husband and wife and two or three or four or five children. You just don't find it. Number eight, acceptance of most forms of adultery. Acceptance of most forms of adultery. I could preach on that a long time. That covers a lot of territory, and there are a lot of things that enter into that. Number nine, rebellious children. Any parent have any problem with that? Number 10, increased juvenile delinquency. And number 11, common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. We're called homophobic. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't hate the homosexual. God will save them, just like he'll save the adulterer or anybody else. But God will expect them to change their lifestyle. And these so-called homosexual churches where they have homosexual pastors and the guys sit together and kiss in the pew, my friend, God is not pleased with that. And we know it because his word is true. And yet we are taught to accept that. America is infected with a deadly disease of moral decay. And God has warned over and over, my spirit will not always strive with man. God says the day will come, and I'm going to judge you, and a limb that cuts itself off from the trunk will not continue to grow. And if our lifeline to God is frayed and we break it, and I'm afraid we have, then we're not going to be blessed by God. America's infected by moral decay, and we're going to decay from within. We are already doing it. America will also be impotent, maybe because of the rapture. I like that one better than any of the others, as far as preferential. But I'm telling you, the rapture could take place at any moment. And we've always been taught to believe that. The early church was taught to believe that. How much closer do you think we are to it? And we see all of these signs, not for the rapture, but for what's going to happen in the tribulation and all of the things that will take place before Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. And the rapture takes place before that. And true believers are going to go out of here. I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It is estimated, and I don't know how you'd ever prove this, that 25% of the population in America claims to be saved. Dr. Criswell thought it was lower than that. Some think more, some think less. I think that's pretty liberal, actually. But if you take 25% of the people out of America, that's sort of like reverse surgery. The good cells are removed and the cancerous cells are left. Usually it works the other way around. But God's going to take the good cells out of here. And brother, you hadn't seen anything until the salt and light and the Holy Spirit and the church of the living God, the true church of the living God, is removed from our society. If you think it's bad now, you haven't seen anything yet. We can only imagine what it's going to be like. Christians are going to be raptured. I know that creates some apprehension in some people's minds. I guess it's sort of like the day you got married. You know, you just couldn't hardly wait to get married, but you had a few butterflies about it too, right? That was my experience, and I'm sure my wife's to some degree, especially when she knew who she was marrying, you know. And I'm looking for the rapture, and I'm ready for it to come at any moment. But listen, I don't have to worry about any of these things. We can approach whatever the future is. Listen to me, folks. Now listen, here's a qualifier. If you are saved, if you know for sure you've received Christ as your Savior, and you know you're born again, I'm not afraid to say you've got to be born again. Amen. I'm not afraid to say it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. Amen. I'm not afraid to say that there is a hell to flee and there's a heaven to gain, dear friend. I want to tell you in love, and I want to tell you in kindness, that if you are not saved, you're not ready, and you're going to go through this stuff. But if you are saved, thank God the saved are going to be raptured. Amen. And we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can approach the future with confidence Why? Because our God and our Savior and our Creator today is in charge of everything, and we know that. I'm not preaching this message to scare you to death. A while back, one of our widow ladies said to me, she said, "That sort of scares me when you're preaching on some of that stuff." It's not intended to scare you. It's intended to encourage you and make you realize that God is in charge, and if you're saved, everything's going to be all right. I told a friend of mine the other night I was a pan-millennialist. He looked at me. He's a pretty good student, a pastor, and a student of the Word of God. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I believe with all of my heart everything is going to pan out all right." Amen? Because I'm saved and I'm a child of God's, and He is in charge, and we're His children, and we're His friends, and we're on the winning side. If you're not saved, you're not on the winning side, friend. And these things are already happening even before our eyes. I'm just saying that the events that are taking place in the United States ought to stimulate us to watch for the coming of the Lord. But while we're watching, while we're waiting, God does not say sit down and do nothing. We are to occupy till He comes. We're to do His will till He gets here. We're to serve Him. And if ever there was a time to serve God, much more so, be in God's house, serving God, doing right, living right, holy lives, witnessing all of the rest that you and I know about, it's right now. Amen. If ever the church needed a revival and needed to be on fire. You see, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines, but the light's got to have some fire. It's got to be there. Needs to stimulate us to watch for His coming. We don't trust in a nation. I love America. I'm a patriot. I'd die for this country, I believe, if I had to. And some of you have had relatives and loved ones, and we always honor our veterans and patriotism at this church. But my faith and confidence is not in the United States of America, nor its F-16s and F-22s and military might and all of the different defenses we have. I'm glad we have them, and I believe in all of that, and I believe we ought to have all of that, but my trust is in the Lord God Almighty. Trust in Him who works all things, whatever they may be, to the counsel of His will. And having said all of that, I can say that only one is worthy of our total allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag, but only one is worthy of our total allegiance, and that is God Almighty. The living God. I want to ask you today, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? You're not here by accident. Folks, we see these things taking place right now. I've given you the possibilities. If you're not saved, I beg you to be saved today. The Spirit of God speaking to you, telling you that you must be born again. Now listen, let me make it very simple and plain. It's not joining the church or baptism or your good deeds or just following the teachings of Christ. You must be saved. You must be born again. You've got to come to Him. And there's only one way, and that's by the cross. Amen. We've got to come by way of the cross in order to get to heaven. I don't care how morally good you are and how many good deeds you've done, all of that, friend, you need a Savior. You see, I'm no better than you. I'm a sinner. I just got saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be more like Christ than I've ever been. And I'm working on that all the time. But I'm a sinner that was saved by the grace of God. That's all any of us are. But it takes the grace of God to save us. We must have an attitude of repentance, which means, among other things, we must change our mind about who Jesus is and who we are and realize we're lost, we're on our way to hell. Jesus died on the cross, paid our sin debt, and our only hope is in Jesus. When you get that right in your mind and you repent of a wrong attitude toward Jesus and you have that attitude which will bring other things forth in your life, friend, you are savable. Trust Christ as your Savior today. That's why we're here. Our church is not a country club. Our church is not a church that's a museum of religious artifacts to try to impress you. We're a hospital. We're a soul-saving station. Nothing would make us any happier today than if you walk down the aisle and say, "I want to be saved." Amen. That would make our day. That would make our week. We want you to be saved. We want you to come to Christ. And nobody's going to look down their nose at you and make fun of you. you come to Christ and get saved, it'll be the greatest thing you've ever done in your whole life. And then I say to the Church of the Living God, let's be for real. These days are interesting days. In some ways, these days are very pressure-packed and distressing. Our country's in trouble. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We need to turn to God. We need to be on our faces in repentance. We need to judge sin in our lives. I said, coming to church this morning, I saw a bunch of people working down here on the pipeline. And I said to my wife as we drove by, I said, Carolyn, that's what's wrong with this country. And then I said, well, that's just part of it. I said, what's really wrong with the country is our churches don't have revival. Our churches are too lukewarm in Laodicean. And that's what has brought about some of this. You cannot lay all of the blame at the feet of the ungodly world and the devil. It should be laid at the feet of Christians who just aren't on fire for God. You say, preacher, you think all of us are not on fire for God? I can't say that. I guarantee you that a lot of people in any church, anywhere, are not really on fire for God. And we need to serve God with all of our hearts. And so much more so as we see the day approaching. It is a call to renewed commitment as we start a new chronometric measure called a new year to make sure that we mean business in our love and our service for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you stand?